Well, if you'll turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we'll spend a few moments in God's Word here this morning. Thank you, Steve, for a wonderful job of putting our minds and focus upon the Lord's Supper. And that's a special time that we get to have. And I think that we always should and need to be mindful that that we have been granted the wonderful opportunity to know the presence of Jesus Christ with us. And so I always pray that every service, every time that we get together, that there's a recognition of His presence in a time where we might be able to pull away from this world and enjoy Him and enjoy one another. In light of the fact that God has called us to Himself and called us to enjoy Him. Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." And so we just need to enjoy the fullness of the presence of God and the joy that comes with Jesus Christ as we labor and strive in a world that has fallen and contrary to Him. But what a wonderful privilege that we have to come into His presence boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And I know that you as our people, that you're out there striving in the world, and it is a time of need for us, for all of us. They're stressing and stressful times upon God's people, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution and hardship, some affliction. And the Scripture says, as we've studied these last few weeks in Thessalonians, that we have been appointed to such things. So let's look. We want to pick up with verse 9 this morning. I tell you what, we've got 13 verses here, and it's well spent time to read God's Word together. So let's read chapter 3 together once again, and then we'll look at a few moments at these five verses. I'll do what I can with it this morning. "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone." So Paul sends Timothy. "We sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined or appointed for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all of our distress and affliction, we were comforted or encouraged about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoiced before our God on your account? As we night and day kept praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as also we do for you, so that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints," or with all His holy ones there. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. As we look at these last five verses in chapter 3 this morning, Paul kind of, he turns at this point from speaking about the trying or the testing, the tribulation that has come upon these Thessalonian believers, and the faith that has been demonstrated are proven through these appointed trials in their lives. And Paul has just acknowledged a desire and a need for believers to be established in their faith. Strength of faith is the answer. And so as he comes to verse 9 through to the end of the chapter, verse 13, he speaks about prayer, and then he actually prays for these believers beginning in verse 11. So I wanted to kind of look at the content of Paul's prayer and what takes place here as he transitions from the fact that when Timothy came back and he reported that they were walking steadfastly in faith under great hardship and duress, that they were greatly encouraged, and that in that encouragement that there is an activity that faith promotes. In fact, your point one in your outline there is that prayer is an activity of faith. It's my firm belief that prayer is an expression of faith for an individual. In other words, prayer is the act of dependence upon God. And faith is that. Dependence upon God, trust in God, understanding and comprehending that Jesus is the vine and that we are the branches, and that without Him we can do nothing, and that utter dependence is necessary for us as His children. And so faith and the activity of prayer is very much associated in our relationship with the Lord. Prayer is the activity of faith. It's the act of dependence upon God. And then, secondly, we see that prayer is the conduit, beginning in verse 11. It's a conduit of grace. And Paul makes his request before the throne of grace, going to God the Father. And he prays that they might be able to go and see these believers and help to establish their faith. Because faith is a growing dynamic. That's one of the things that we learned, right? So that's basically our outline. Here are some things that we've learned about faith so far. And you can jot these down, but hopefully they're kind of in your notes from our work through chapter 3 in the past here. Faith grows. Faith grows, doesn't it? In verse 2, it says that we sent Timothy, our brother, to you. And what was the purpose? It gives us the purpose for sending Timothy, that you might be strengthened, encouraged in your faith. Well, faith grows. It's dynamic. It is strengthened. Sometimes our faith is little. Sometimes, like in the Scripture, Jesus would look at His disciples and say, "Oh, you of little faith," or He might say, speak of unbelief that's in the hearts of believers. Lack of faith. Faith has a growing dynamic. And that tells us that we need to encourage one another in light of walking with the Lord and trusting in the Lord. And there's times when we need to come along beside each other and we need to join arms together and become a unified force, as Jesus prayed, that the body of Christ, that His children might be unified, one in His purposes. And we need that because there needs to be that encouragement of strength in faith. And there's a strengthening of faith, according to verse 2. Secondly, their faith is tested through appointed or destined tribulations. God appoints tribulations in your life. I know that seems difficult, but actually, it's an important dynamic of spiritual warfare, because the evil one wants to unseat your faith. He wants to destroy faith. Why does he want to do that? Because in the conflict, in his rebellion, there's some type of spiritual warfare and dynamic which is directly related to whether you trust God or do not trust God. God wants and has desired and has appointed tests for each one of us that we might in brokenness come to God and say, save me, and in dependence upon Him, know the power of God, display the power of God to those that look on to our lives. It is for such that you have been appointed as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, as ministers of reconciliation, to prove the will of God, to prove the purposes of God. So the Scripture says, you could quote them one after another, but be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove the acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, perseverance, trials or tests works perseverance, and perseverance works faith, and faith is necessary. Perseverance works those things, proven character in your life, the Scripture says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 4. It proves your character. Why is that important to God? Because when we trust in Him, it is a demonstration of His grace and His power. It is a demonstration of the fact that in our dependence, God is the one who saves. He is the one that is able to deliver. When we grow, we demonstrate His greatness. And that's what we've been placed here and left here for, that we might demonstrate our Heavenly Father's greatness. So faith is tested. It's been appointed or destined for you. Thirdly, faith is assaulted when the tempter tempts you. So realize that there's a conflict. We live in a fallen world with angelic beings that are in conflict with God and rebellion against God. And their attempts at unseating your faith come through certain temptations not to believe, not to trust in God. So that's why we want for faith to grow, for it to be established. And these were the concerns of the Apostle Paul for the Thessalonian believers. So in verse 5, Paul was concerned that the tempter might have tempted them and that their labors might have been in vain because the faith was unseated. It didn't mean that these believers ceased to become believers. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about the fact of the very purpose, eternal purposes, for which they had been appointed and predestined for, were being unseated or overthrown. That the purposes and plans of God could be in the conflict, thwarted because of lack of faith in God's children. Number four. Faith through tribulation works perseverance, and perseverance works proven character. Get this point, and we've looked at it in verses in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. But in these verses, we have discovered that God cares about our character. He wants to know what's deep on the inside of you. That's why trials come your way, because He wants for that character in each individual person that carries the name of Jesus Christ to be pruned and sharpened. And He will take the hammer and the chisel to you as in His workmanship. He will chisel away at your life to unseat the things that the blemishes that are there, that you might shine forth His glory. He is the potter and you are the clay. He'll break you and mold you and mold you into what His purposes are for your life, for His greater glory. And don't you want that? Proven character. It comes through trials, sometimes through hardship. And then finally, faith encourages others to persevere and grow. We need to do that with one another. Come along beside and say, hang in there. And when brothers and sisters come to you and I say, I know you're suffering and I know that this is difficult, but trust in the Lord. Depend upon Him. For He is the God of your salvation. He will help you. He will deliver you. He will take you through these times. For He is the great shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He is with us. He will be there. He's leading, ever leading. And He went before us. He didn't just leave it to you. But our Lord has gone before us. So there's many wonderful truths about faith. But faith is manifested in prayer. So let's look at verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? What thanks can we render or should we render to God in return for all the joy? The point that Paul is making here, that it is because of you or on account of you that faith has provoked these wonderful responses in Paul and Timothy and Silas and this band of evangelists that are going about. So there's 3 points here in verse 9. Faith promotes thanksgiving. Okay? Notice that in back up in verse 7, it says that we were encouraged or comforted. Same word can be translated. That same word can be translated either way. But they were comforted or encouraged. That means that they were strengthened. It means that they were helped. And it was, he says, for this reason, we are able to render thanks to God. Faith is strengthened in the apostle. And faith provokes thanksgiving in the hearts and lives of God's people. So have you thought about that? When you look past your sorrow, when you see God and when you look to Jesus Christ seated upon His throne, and when you're putting your focus upon those things which are eternal, that has an incredible impact, and it provokes thanksgiving in others. It teaches us that we, in the process of learning to look past the way things are here in this present world to the way things are intended and should be and shall be by faith, as we look beyond to our Heavenly Father who is sovereign and working all things together for good to those that love Him and are called according to His purposes and has a plan that is meticulous in detail with everything that takes place in every person's life who loves Him and is called according to His purposes. God, when He works through faith of individual believers, provokes thanksgiving. That's why when we come, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, that we should, it should invoke the thanksgiving that rightfully belongs to God. The Hebrews says that we are to offer up the sacrifice of the praise of our lips to God. And so we don't have to sing and play so great. We just have to, from our heart, offer up the sacrifice of the praise of our lips with hearts of thanksgiving. Acknowledge God for who He is and for what He has done, and to look beyond through faith to provoke thanksgiving in the hearts of believers. Secondly, and under your notes there in point one, faith promotes joy before God. Isn't that great? Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be complete." And Paul's kind of given us an illustration of what Jesus meant when he said that here. Isn't that awesome? Right here, Paul is saying, because of your faith, because you have stood under hardship, it has provoked thanksgiving. We render thanks to God in our prayers. And in light of that, as well, we with joy stand before God and give Him thanks on account of you. Notice that. Before our God. That's awesome. In prayer, before our God, we stand giving thanks, offering the sacrifice, the praise of our lips, in joy and rejoicing, giving God thanks for the demonstration of His work, the power of His grace at work in the lives of His people. That's a neat thing. That's an awesome thing that believers alone get to enjoy that. We get to see it. We get to see the demonstration of people that in perseverance of belief and trust in Jesus Christ, knowing that He is the vine, we're the branches, that His life flows through us, that we labor striving according to His power which mightily works within us, that we are strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Jesus Christ dwells in our heart by faith. It's a demonstration of the grace of God, the power of God. Prayer is an activity of faith. It flows from faith. It flows from belief in God and trusting in Him and knowing that God is trustworthy. Knowing that when Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that He meant exactly what He said. That He, as a good shepherd, will take you through the valley of the shadow of death. He will take you through the hardship, beyond to the glory and praise of Jesus Christ. That's an awesome thing. We as believers get to enjoy it. Come boldly before the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you need grace this morning? God has offered it to you. It's freely offered there at the foot of the throne. And you have access to go before the throne of God. Notice what Paul says here. On account of you, before our God. Do you know what he's doing? He's there by faith in the presence of the Heavenly Father, offering up thanksgiving because of these believers, with rejoicing before God. Jesus said, my joy made complete in you. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might be made complete. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. The peace of God, the joy, the fruit of the Spirit, it's ours as believers. And we have to embrace it by faith, pull it to ourselves, and go with the Apostle Paul and these wonderful men of God that went before us. Timothy, Silas, before the throne of God, by faith, not there in presence yet. They had not passed, but there and actually they were in the city of Corinth. As they received this report, those men got together on their knees before the throne of God in unity and oneness of spirit for the purposes of God and gave him thanks. They rendered to God thanks for those things that were reported of the faith of the powerful supernatural work of Jesus Christ in the lives of his people in Thessalonica. That's a wonderful thing. I pray that we never lose the value of it. When we carry the gospel, when we see a life change, when we see the power of the gospel bringing someone to newness of life, we ought to always carry the wonder and the glory of it. That when God has caused someone to be born again through the power of the gospel, that's no ordinary thing. It's supernatural. It is a demonstration of the power of God. And by faith, as we behold and see and embrace these things, we rejoice because we see a value that the world cannot see. The world cannot enjoy it, but we do as God's people. So, and then finally, the Apostle Paul said that faith, and we look at verse 10, faith encourages persistence in the work of ministry. Look what happens here. It is, therefore, we petition exceedingly. He says, as night and day, we keep praying. And this word for prayer, you know, there's a common word for prayer, but this is the word for petition. And basically what Paul is saying is that we are interceding for you. We are going before the throne of the Father. We are praying on your behalf. We are making intercession for you. Wonderful display of the grace of God, of the activity of prayer, of the function of the body at which Jesus was praying that we might be one with He and with the Father. Well, this is what it's all about. This is the mechanics of how God, through the grace of His inworking Holy Spirit, works through His people so that there's unity and prayer and intercession and petition for one another. We petition exceedingly, night and day. What's he saying? There's a persistence there. And with a good report, isn't it amazing that a negative report and discouragement discourages prayer and discourages the activity of prayer? But what Paul is saying here is that we've become encouraged, and it is heightened. It has provoked prayer. It has encouraged us to persist in the work of ministry. And so we're interceding for you. We're crying out night and day for you persistently. That And then he says, why, or the purpose that we're crying out is that we might see your faces. They long to be in their presence. So, you know, here's another dynamic. The Apostle Paul loves these people. Now, he's only had a couple of weeks with them, but he cares for them. And he is not only praying, but persistently praying and making petition before God that they might stand in the presence of these people. And so we long to come again and be in your presence. And we're asking God, we're petitioning him for that opportunity. And then he goes on to say, and he gives a second purpose there in verse 10, that in order to see your face and to complete that which is lacking in your faith. Paul didn't want to go for a vacation to Thessalonica. I'm sure it was a nice place in that day. It was a very upbeat town with a lot of things going on and that type of thing. But Paul had been run out of that town, and he didn't particularly want to go back there for a vacation. But he longed to see be in their presence and see their faces again. And he longed for the purpose, it says in this verse, for the reason of completing, of repairing. This word sometimes can be translated repairing or equipping sometimes, or mending. The idea maybe of Paul when he mended his nets, that we can complete, that we can mend those things that are lacking. That was the heart of the Apostle Paul. See, he didn't want to blow through and do an evangelistic crusade and leave town. That wasn't Paul's method or means of evangelism. Why wasn't that the case? Because these believers were born again. Wasn't that sufficient? Well, no, not for Paul. He longed. He persevered in with great care and concern. Night and day was persistently petitioning and interceding for these believers, that they might be equipped and mended and equipped for that which was lacking in their faith. Well, that tells us again. What does that mean? Is it sufficient for an evangelistic crusade for someone to be born again? Well, no. Because the fruit comes out of that which was lacking, out of the growth of faith, out of being established there in the truth and the reality of Jesus Christ. So there was lacking. These believers were born again, but they were lacking. But let me say this. They weren't lacking of anything else. Jesus Christ is sufficient, and he is sufficient alone. There's not some other experience outside of him. There's not going on for a second baptism. Second baptism is not in Scripture. When we're baptized in Christ, the Scripture says that you're complete in him, that we have all the fullness of Christ. So Paul's not saying that we need something apart from Christ. He's saying that we need to be established in Christ, right? Established in Christ. So he petitions, he works. The Scripture in Hebrews 5:14 says, "But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." God wants us to walk in holiness and in purity before him. God desires that our senses are trained, that we're established in faith in such a way that as believers we can discern what is good and what is evil. Because the tempter's out there, remember? Back in verse 5, the tempter's out there. He's constantly laying out the bait and trying to tempt believers and to unseat them so that the glory of God does not shine through God's people. It should shine forth from us. And it shines forth when our senses are trained to discern good and evil, and we're exercised in walking upright before the Lord that others might see and know the truth. Because we're demonstrating it in our lives. God's intention is for that which is lacking in your faith to be built and established and carried on. All right. We're out of time this morning, so I'm going to stop. I actually had some kind of closing points. I want to stop with those. And part of that is just designed for the whole chapter. But I'll close off rather than going through verses 11, 12, and 13. We'll come back to that. There's no hurry, is there? So, but here's a couple of things. There's four or five points here that you might jot down in closing. And these are things, that, again, that we've learned from this chapter. First of all, and walk away from Grace Bible Church this morning with this, if you haven't gotten it before and by now, because we emphasize it all the time. Faith must be established upon the Word of God. Faith comes from knowing the promises, the principles of God's Word, and really just camping out, being established on those principles, right? Doesn't that make sense? I don't know why it is. I don't know why churches have defected from teaching the Word of God and teaching verse by verse what this passage says. But it's very clear that faith is established upon the teaching of Scripture. That's why Paul sent Timothy back. That's why those believers needed, there was something lacking. It wasn't that they needed something apart from Christ. It was that they needed to be established upon the truth of God's Word and the principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ, needed to be established in faith in their lives through God's Word. So faithful men were sent back by the Apostle Paul. A second point to be made here is that faith is not dependent on Paul, upon Paul's being there. It doesn't depend on the man. Faith is the work of God through people. God works. Jesus Christ said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And there are people that demonstrate God's grace. We are the face of Jesus Christ. You are the face of Jesus Christ. But God doesn't need any one person. The Apostle Paul didn't have to be the one to go back to Thessalonica. I think God was maybe telling Paul that. Maybe Paul thought that he had to go back. And he yearned. He had the right heart. He desired. And he knew that they needed to be established in faith. But it didn't have to be Paul. But what did Paul do? And here's the next point. But it is dependent upon faithful men who accurately teach the truth of the Word. So who he did send back was Timothy. He depended upon Timothy, a faithful man that had been equipped and trained in the Word so that he was able to train and equip others. Because again, the grace of Jesus Christ flows through the people of Jesus Christ. We're established in Jesus Christ, in His Word, and the overflow of that grace in our lives is necessary. And so faithful men who have been established upon God's Word are necessary for the promotion and teaching of the truth of God's Word in the establishment. We didn't choose that. God chose that. Christ chose the 12 disciples. These are principles that He has set forth. Fourthly, where there is faith, there is prayer. And where there is prayer, there is faith. Doesn't that make sense? And it comes from this passage here. We see the activity of prayer, the activity of faith through prayer. We see prayer as the conduit of God's grace. Where there is prayer, there is faith, and where there is faith, there is prayer. It's just a principle in God's Word. You say, well, I struggle in my prayer life. Well, I would say you struggle with faith. There's practically unbelief in our lives when we have trouble by faith going to God before that throne and praying to Him. I'm not pointing my finger at you. Everybody that I know struggles with prayer. Everybody struggles for that, the life that comes and flows from God and the reality of our life and walk with Him. And it will be and continue to be a struggle. But the realities are that faith, where there's faith, there's prayer. And where there's prayer, there's faith. It's an act of dependence upon God. And then finally, faith is tested by fire, which results in glory at Christ's second return. And that really is a point that is made in the last three verses. And we'll come back to that next time. Father in heaven, thank You for Your Word. And for a day when we might come and be with You and be in Your presence. We love You, Lord. We pray with the Lord Jesus as he prayed that there might be unity among the body of Christ, those that would come to you through him, that we might know your will and be unified around your will as your people, that we might fervently love one another as Christ commanded us, that we might demonstrate on a daily basis through perseverance that proven character that gives honor and glory to our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray and ask these things in his name. Amen.